Are we ready to get into God's Word this morning? Good. Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs, chapter 29. And we begin a series of messages that I've entitled Pigeon Religion. Why did I come up with that title? Because we said, you know, if you've ever noticed a pigeon walking, it kind of walks kind of funny. It cocks its head back and then forward and then back and then forward. And we said the reason why pigeons do that when they walk is that they cock their head back to focus about their next step. They focus and then they take that step forward. Cock their head back, focus, then cock their head forward and take the next step. And so really a pigeon walks the way it does because of its tendency to focus. Now, we said that God provides all kinds of life lessons through all of his creation, right? What if we all had the focus of a pigeon for our lives, for God's purpose in our lives? How much more effective could we be in our lives if we had that focus over our lives? Pretty effective, right? If we had that focus. Now, verse 18. When there is, my translation reads, when there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, the King James Version reads something like this: where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, why does my translation, why does the New International Version, I'm assuming it reads this way, people cast off restraint? Is that the way the NIV reads? It does. Because it's talking about moral restraint, where people don't have a vision for their lives. They will say, what's the use? They will cast off restraint about their lives. And then often, you see people with no vision, they live their lives recklessly. And they do a lot of damage to themselves. Sometimes they do a lot of damage to those they love, those closest to them, because they don't have the vision of God in their lives, and they're not following after the vision of God. Now, here in Proverbs 29:18, it's not talking about a New Year's resolution. It's talking about God's vision for our lives. It's not talking about, well, I want to lose 10 pounds in 2020. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about, well, I want to earn more money or save more money in 20. That's not what it's talking about. What is God's will? What is God's purpose for my life? How many of us know that if you are saved, you are called by God and you have a purpose? Every single one of us who are saved, we are called by God. And because we're called by God, we all have purpose. Some of you are wondering, well, I don't know what my purpose is. Well, that's why we're doing this series, right? We want the vision of God to keep us in our lanes. We want to have that type of focus on what God wants for us. Now, last week, let me just kind of review in about 30 seconds. We talked about the five different types of visions or people with relation to vision. Some people have no vision, number one. Some people have the wrong vision, number two. Some people have a stale vision, number three. Some people have a very vague vision. They say, well, I want to win the world to Christ. Well, that's vague. That's not doable. And I think sometimes some people keep their vision or God's vision for their life so vague that they can't be held to account. There's no way to measure progress if your vision is vague. Come on, somebody. Well, I'm going to win the world of Christ. Okay, so what are you doing every day to ensure that that's happening? How does that break down to your everyday? Can I interject the thought here, church family? Listen, if your daily habits are not such that are pulling you toward God's vision in your life, you're not fulfilling God's vision in your life. Daily habits. I want to get closer to Jesus. Okay, let's look at your daily habits. Do you spend time in prayer? Well, no, it's too busy. I just say, Lord, thank you for another day. Amen. At night, I say, Lord, thank you for a good day. Hope I wake up in the morning. Amen. And that's all your prayer, and you want to get closer to Jesus? How many of y'all know you're just jacking around, brother? Can I say it Texas style? Yeah. You're just jacking around. You ain't fooling anybody. You're fooling yourself. Well, I want to get to know the Word better. Are you studying the Word? Are you reading the Word? Are you into God's Word? You know, I've been going through the Gospel of John, and Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But his words have to abide in us. That is John 15, verse 5. Okay? So there's no vision, wrong vision, stale vision, and there's vague vision. And then there is a God vision. And that's what we want, number 5. As we talked about last week, we want a God vision. Now, this morning I want to devote the balance of the message to having a wrong vision. A wrong vision. How many of you know that living life on earth, it is so easy to do? How many of you know that as believers, we all have distractions on a daily basis? Right? Distractions. You know, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, out of the Message Bible, I'm just quoting it to you. You can look it up out of the Message Bible if you'd like. It says, ignore all the sideshow distractions in your life. Ignore the sideshow distractions. How many of you know that in all of our lives there are sideshow distractions? There are voices trying to pull us to the right hand, trying to pull us to the left hand, when we should be on the straight and the narrow and our focus and our vision be on God's purpose for our lives. I'm preaching better than you guys are amening, but it's all good. It's all good. You know, so we have to ignore all those side voices, right? Those are sideshows. You know, when there's a circus, there's like the bearded lady, the guy with six fingers. Those are all sideshow distractions. Ignore the bearded lady. So we can have the wrong vision in our lives. So let me quote you something that Francis Chan, you know, if you want to get real perspective in life, just listen to the guy talk. I mean, he's brass tacks, will of God, purpose of God for your life. And he once said this. He said, the greatest tragedy in life is not failing in life. The greatest tragedy in life is not failing in life. It is succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Thank you, Gabby. It is succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. So let's fast forward to the end of our lives. Okay, so I'm going to stand before the Lord. Jesus, I ran the Boston Marathon twice. Do you think he's going to be impressed about that? I don't think so. Jesus, I maintained a 4.0 GPA in seminary. Do you think that's going to impress the Lord? Not really. Succeeding at things in life that don't matter. That's having a wrong vision. Now, so I'm going to try to make this as practical as possible for all of us. How many of us know that life for the believer can be broken down into four main categories? Four main categories: worship, work, rest, and play. Right? Worship, work, rest, and play. How many of y'all know that last one is important? The Lord is a God of joy. He's not some kind of miser God, not wanting us as his people to have fun, right? He is a God of joy. He is a God of abundance. He is a God of granting us the desires of our heart. And we should have fun. We ought to be some of the most, believers ought to be some of the most smiling, laughing people in the world. But some believers look like they've been baptized in prune juice. Yeah. Always so suspicious of everybody around them. Where's the joy? Right? So play is important, but listen, worship is important. Work is important. Rest is important. Play is important. So am I suggesting that we need to spend the majority of our time in worship at church, No, because our jobs consume the majority of our time. Can I get a witness, please? Yeah. So it's not, listen carefully, to prioritize those four things as we, and how many of y'all know that's a balancing act from day to day? Right? It's never cut and dry. It's never static. It's always dynamic. It keeps changing, and we have to keep juggling. It's not how much time we spend in one over against the other. It is making sure that while we're doing everything, listen carefully, that while we are doing everything, that we are doing it with a heart of worship to the Lord. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Can we worship God in everything that we do? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of whom? Notice, how important is eating and drinking? It's a necessity, right? Right? And listen, it's so mundane, we do it without thinking. Some people think that eating and drinking is not a spiritual aspect, but if our heart is right, we can eat and drink to the glory of God. Isn't that what the scripture says? We can do the most mundane daily activities and do them with a heart of worship. Right? Are we all on the same page? We can do everyday things. I can mow the lawn on that hallelujah, zero turn, hallelujah, Lord, rider. With a heart of worship. Often, you know, I'm praying while I'm mowing the lawn. I'm talking to the Lord or I'm singing spiritual songs. Sometimes I sing 80s songs or whatever it is just to, you know, maintain my mind while I'm doing something relatively mindlessly. But listen, we can do everything. So it's not how much time I spend in church. It's what I'm doing in church to refuel myself for my daily life. Amen. Right? It's making the most of our spiritual opportunities. So worship is first. Obviously, we have to work. How many of you believe that work is a gift from God? Amen. Right? You know, the first thing that God gave Adam, when Adam was created, he gave him a job. A J-O-B. He said, you will tend the garden, Adam. And ladies, notice, before God brought Eve to the man already had a J-O-B. It astounds me how many women today supporting the man instead of the man supporting the woman. Ladies, come on. Thank you. Work is important. It keeps us productive. You know the old adage? An idle mind is devil's workshop, or idle hands are the devil's workshop. Work is important. We can glorify God. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, don't work to please your employers. Work in your heart to please whom? The Lord. Isn't that a God vision for my job? Lord, the Lord, Lord, you see and you see and you take notice of what I'm doing in my heart. I'm working heartily as unto the Lord, not just so that my employer can see how I'm working. Amen. Right? So we can worship God in our work. So worship, work. How many of you know that rest is important? What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. He gave us an example. Now, question, did God need to rest? He never grows weary, does he? But he provided an example for us. He gave us a day, one day out of the week, where it's called in the Jewish culture, the Sabbath, a day of rest. And Jesus said that we were not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us to rest and to recreate. You know that word recreation, recreate? It comes from the word recreate, to recreate energy in us. Doctors will tell you, medical science will tell you, that you need one day of idle activity. to recreate your physical energy, to recreate your emotional energy. Come on, somebody. Amen. We need that in our lives. Okay? And then, so it's worship, work, rest, and of course, play. Nothing wrong with playing. My philosophy is you work hard, you ought to play hard. Right? Yep. Hallelujah. Play is a part of the rhythm, if I can call it this way, of life. So those four elements, listen carefully, those four elements are part of our lives as we seek to focus. Now, I'm going to read you a quote by Gordon Dahl, a book that was written back in 1972. That's why I have my phone with me this morning. Gordon Dahl, listen carefully. Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. As a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair, and their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. Wow. Can I read that again to you? Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. How we want to live our lives, church family? Brother Scott, I've read my view from the cells. Excellent, excellent writing. You know, we're only here in life, but it's a fleeting mist. Is that how we want to invest our time? Is that what we want to invest all of our resources in? We worship work, we work at play, and we play at worship. Is that really the meaning of life? Is that really what God has called us to? You know, church family, I don't want to end up at the end of my life standing before the Lord, and it would do us, I think one of the things that I do often in my life is I look forward to that day. In my mind, I take myself to that day when I'm standing before Jesus. Because when I do that, it sobers me up very quickly about what I'm doing today. Right? Man, it does wonders to my focus. It just begins to become more laser beam. So since life is fleeting, shouldn't I take inventory of my life, of what I'm doing, how I'm approaching work, how I'm approaching worship, how I'm approaching rest, how I'm approaching play? Is this too serious to talk about, church family? We're talking about focus, right? Pigeon religion. You know, we have to do that from time to time. Who else ever read the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen, can't remember his last name. First page, he takes you to the end of your life. It's your funeral. And he basically asks you, how do you want to be remembered? What legacy do you want to leave? What are you doing today to ensure that that day with your family is one that is effective and memorable and productive, that others can say, this person lived their lives right and they left a lasting legacy? Huh? That's why I take myself to when I'm standing before Jesus. And how many of y'all know, baby, I can't point fingers at others. I can't say, well, you know, it's my ex's fault or it's this person's fault. No, Jesus, it's only me and him. I'm not going to have my mom standing with me holding my hand. Right? It's just me and him. It's just you and him. And so that sobers me up. And that says, Joe, I need to do better in this area. I need to do better in the worship area. I need to do better in the work area. I need to do better in the rest area. And I need to not do too much of the play area. Can I go there? Yep. There are exceptions, okay, young people? But this generation is all about what? Play. You owe me free college. You owe me free health. You owe me this. You owe me that. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine the builders? You know, that's what sociologists call that first generation that made this country great. Their emphasis was not personal rights. Their emphasis was personal duty to this country. I mean, they'd be rolling over in their graves if they heard some of the things that our current millennial generation, they want handouts. You owe me. Are you kidding me? Wow, this is just ridiculous, church family. But now, so what do we do with this focus? Listen, we need to stop and pause. I'm going to quote you another quote. This one's by A.W. Tozer from his book, The Pursuit of God. Notice, I love this one, my favorite quotes. May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the marketplace, chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. I'll read that again. May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the marketplace, chattering about everything but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. What Bible character does this remind you of? Reminds me of Martha. Oh, she's so busy. She's so caught up in the preparation of food, in KP duty, kitchen prep duty, that she really gets put out at her sister Mary and at the Lord, and finally comes hands on hips, like you ladies know how to do. Do they pull you aside in kindergarten and teach you how to do that?
Yeah.
Because you girls got that maneuver down real good. I know when Kelly's put out at me, because here it goes. Hands on the hips. And I better duck or pucker. And you know, so she comes to the Lord. Don't you care that I'm busting my back in the kitchen and she's just sitting there doing nothing? What did Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are concerned about way too many things. And Mary has chosen that which will never be taken from her. In the Greek, it reads like this. Mary has chosen the plate which will never be taken from her. Which is what? Pausing to learn the true value of the kingdom of God. You know, we're all like children, we're all children of God in this magnificent kingdom where there every day there are life lessons, there are values, kingdom values, there are Jesus revelations, and many of us are just skipping around like children in a marketplace, chattering, chattering, chattering. This morning I was at Starbucks and I saw this little girl. I saw one of the baristas kind of sneak over to her and give her two lollipops. You know? But this little girl just kept talking and talking to her dad. Dad, all right, let's go, Dad. I got my son's like, wait, honey, you got to wait on my order. But that child's just, are we like that in the kingdom, or do we pause to learn the true value of what it is to be a child of God in the house of God? We're talking about pigeon religion, church family. That should be our focus. You realize that there are two possible outcomes for the believer? You know, let me back up and say there are two judgments. This is my closing thought. There are two judgments. One for unbelievers, the great white throne judgment. Why is it called the great white throne? Because it speaks of God's purity. And then there's one for believers. Do you realize that not everybody will go through the same judgment? Believers will go to their individual judgment by the Lord. And the believer's judgment is not heaven or hell. That was already determined when we accepted Christ. Amen? So we're going to heaven. The issue determined for the believer's judgment is how richly we will be rewarded throughout eternity based on how we lived our lives today. And for the unbeliever, of course, it's how. But there are two possible outcomes for believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul the Apostle talks about a believer who squandered his life, who invested most of his life into worthless pursuits. And Paul says, they will experience severe loss on that day. In other words, you know, God's going to send all of their earthly works, how they live their life, will go through fire. The fire will test the strength of their works. And he said, for some believers, their works mounted up to nothing, so their works will be consumed. And Paul says this, they will experience loss, and they will be saved. Yes, they'll go to heaven, yes, but as one escaping the fire. Wow. And you know what picture that paints in the Greek language? Of somebody escaping a house that's on fire and about to collapse, and all their possessions, all their treasures, all their memories are burned up. So they'll go into heaven with how many rewards? Zero. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, last scripture. Anybody enjoying this message? All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this verse. Wow. 2 Peter 1. So we've already seen the first outcome for those believers who invested most of their time into worthless pursuits, as Francis Chan says, succeeding in things in life that don't really matter. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading with verse 10. Therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Notice verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. When I stand before the pearlies and in front of St. Peter, if that's how it's going to go down, I want St. Peter to throw open those pearly gates and say, roll out the red carpet, people, because here comes Pastor Joe. Look at the man. And people are applauding, and the paparazzi's up there in heaven, those who made it, taking photos. And I'm just like, mom, mom. An abundant entrance will be made for you in the eternal kingdom. Who wants the abundant entrance? Amen. Who wants to squeak into heaven with a smell of smoke on them? Only two possible outcomes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Help us to maintain that vision in our lives, to invest our lives in things that matter most, Lord. To do mundane things with a heart of gratitude, a heart of worship as unto you, Lord. To work with a heart as unto you, Lord. Father, to take time to rest and to glorify you in the process, for that is obeying your command, Lord, to enter our personal Sabbath rest. And yes, Lord, to take some time to play. We give you thanks for all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.